Well, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, continuing on, and we've been through this passage twice already. We're going through it the third time. This encounter of the disciples, Peter's failings, and we saw that he needed strength much bigger than his own. The second time we looked at the sufferings of Jesus in the garden as he was preparing to take on the sins of the world. But now I want to focus in on one verse in this passage of Scripture. We're going to read through this little section, and then we're going to focus on one verse. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup..." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And they came and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. Lord, we come to you and humbly ask you to open up your word and give us understanding and affect our lives, Lord. Draw us into your presence, O God. We need you. Now, as I said, we've been through this story a few times, and there are things that we have talked about that I'm not going to go over again today. That is particularly the sufferings of Jesus. But the verse that I want us to look at is here in Matthew 26:40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is the statement I want us to think about for a few moments this morning. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you heard that statement before? You know, I've heard people who don't even know the Bible quote that statement, haven't they? Whenever you're faced with a situation where you don't seem to have it, this is often what's said. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so this is one of those famous quotes, but it's from the most famous person of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was said to the disciples in a time when they were facing great distress, deep sorrow, deep trial. You know, when you look in Luke 22:45, it says this about it. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Have you noticed that? They didn't just fall asleep. They were sleeping from sorrow. They were sleeping from heaviness. And the NIV says, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Now, why were they sorrowful? What were they experiencing that was causing such sorrow? Okay, the fact that he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Anything else? He spoke about his coming death. He was telling them he was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And he kept emphasizing it with them and saying, you know, the time's at hand. And so they were sorrowful, thinking about what he was saying. And then what else had he told them? He told Peter he would be betrayed, and that they would deny him, and that they all would deny him. They all would. The shepherd would be left, all the sheep would be scattered. They all would deny him. And so they had had a long day. I don't know how far they had traveled, but finally he told them, you go into this place, find the guy who's carrying a pitcher of water. Do you remember? I know it's a while ago. Follow the guy with the pitcher of water and make preparations for the Passover. And remember, they had the Passover early because he was the real Passover himself. And so they were going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, all of this. They went through that whole evening, and then he was telling them, this is my body, this is my blood. He was speaking, of course, representatively of the fact that he would be die, and his blood would be shed, and his body would be broken for them at the cross, and you know, one of you is going to betray me. The emotions that they must have went through, the deep emotions that they went through that whole evening, and then they get to the garden, and there's the Lord Jesus, and he says, I am so sorrowful, even to the point of death. They were worn out. You ever been there? Worn out? Broken? Just don't have the strength. Just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by whatever circumstances have come into your life, because everybody has a different set of circumstances. And each one of us have trials and troubles that we face. Some of them are deep. But whatever they are for you, maybe they're, some other person says, oh, that's nothing. But for you, it's breaking your heart. Sorrows, troubles, trials. We're living in a broken world, friends. Aren't we? Such brokenness everywhere. Such brokenness in wars. Such brokenness in strife and in sin and in misery and things that are done to one another, and such a broken world. How do we cope with it? How do we add something positive to so much negativity, in a sense? And there's no point in sticking your head in the sand and saying, let's all just think positively because there's nothing wrong out there. Yeah, and it'll all go away. When you take your head out of the sand, it'll still be there. It's the same with your troubles. You got troubles? Well, all I got, if I can just bury myself in something. You know, for some people, they bury themselves in drugs. They bury themselves in alcohol. They bury themselves in recreation, in movies, or whatever it is, just to so that they don't have to think. But, you know, after a while, the movies are over, the drugs wear off, and the booze wears off, and suddenly the same troubles are still there. They don't go away. But I want you to know there's a hope, there's a place, there's hope this morning. Just as there was hope even for the disciples in the midst of their chaos. Because even though they did fail, even though they did fall asleep, even though they weren't watching and praying with Jesus, he didn't abandon them. They abandoned him, but he did not abandon them. Remember, he said to Peter, I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And these same ones who fell asleep, who were three times brought back to, you know, come on, wake up, watch with me a little longer. Three times the Lord comes back to them, and there they are. They're out of it. He didn't abandon them. He didn't say, okay, you guys, I'm going to go find some more disciples. You guys are a washout. He didn't do that. He took those same disciples, and he rose them up, and he filled them with his Holy Spirit, and he strengthened them, and he carried them right through to the end of their lives. And they went through some deep trouble after that, too. Trouble where most of them were put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But they were able to stand. So I want to encourage you today that God calls to us. He gives us something. He tells us, even though it's true that we live in a broken world and that we're not able in ourselves. You know, someone has, here's a term that you probably heard. Some of you may have not heard that, but you ever hear the term life is a veil of tears? Anybody ever hear that? Yeah. The older people heard that. Yes. I'm getting there. Right? They say, life's a veil of tears. You know, it's based on a pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring, and the rain also covers it with pools. And the ASV says, passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yea, the early rain covers it with blessings. Jean-Marc, I'm sorry. I thought that's a little hard to read there, isn't it? That blue, I'm sorry about that. I didn't think it would come out like that. Anyway, as I put the French on down below, because I'm jumping into so many different verses to help you out, but I don't know. Can you read that? Jean-Marc? Yeah? Can you read the French there? Okay, good. Yeah, you're welcome. Next time I won't put it in that color, though. All right. But passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. And that's talking about the blessing that we can be in a place of weeping. The world is a valley of weeping. Now, friends, you might say, you know, let's just keep a positive outlook. Well, like I said before, let's look at things as they really are. It's a broken world. Broken people, broken families. Sin is causing a great misery and a great destruction in our world. It's a valley of weeping. And I you know, when you actually do pastoral ministry and you get behind the outside smiles, when you get behind the facade that people wear, and you find out how much brokenness is underneath and how much pain, it's not very pretty. But it's real. And we can see the reality of it when we have the Lord Jesus. He can help us through this. So what does Jesus say about it? Here they are. They're sleeping for sorrow. They're broken. They feel inadequate. They can't even stay awake. They can't even do that. Okay, that's how broken they are. That's how lost they are in the situation. They can't even stay and support Jesus in his greatest hour of need, which he actually asked them to do. They couldn't even do that. They were bottomed out. Bottomed out. You ever got there? Maybe you're there now. God can meet you there. Jesus was still that wonderful Savior. And what did he encourage them to? And you know, when the Spirit of God records stories in the Bible in the immediate situation, it's for us. It's for us because the Holy Spirit knows what we're going to be facing, knows the needs of the entire world, and knows the needs of his people right down through the ages. And so what does he say? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the first thing that he says is watch. Now, and the reason why is because lest you enter into temptation. Be careful. Be on your guard, because you're going to be faced with great trials and great circumstances, situations that are bigger than you are. And so I want to look at just for a second and consider what's against you. Then what is it that's against you to be able to live with some peace and some victory in your experience? What's against you? Well, we've got the devil. He's called the devil and Satan, who does what? He deceives the whole world. So, how bad is it? Well, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, that is, those who trust in Jesus, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So, we got right there. You're right. The devil's powerful. He's not a minuscule character. He's very powerful. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. People don't see that. You just carry on. But there's a host of demons and the devil's at work, and he's deceived people. He's deceived people into thinking that sin is okay, and that sin won't hurt, and a little bit of sin is all right, and keep going down those kinds of roads, and they go into self-destruction. Listen, what happens when the next generation comes along? Do they learn from the previous generation? No. We wish we could say yes. But is it true? If it was so, then you would see the world getting better and better and better. The next generation would do better, and the next generation would do better and better and better. It's not getting better, it's decaying. Morality is disappearing faster than you can blink your eye. So it isn't working. There are spiritual forces that are at work, and they're powerful. I didn't come to depress you today. But I came to say, listen, we've got to look at things as they really are. But then we've got to look beyond that and see who's in charge in spite of it. And so the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Whoa. You want to face that by yourself?
No.
Not me. I mean, I don't mind. I'd like to go to Africa, and I'd like to go in the jungle, and I'd like to see a lion, but I wouldn't want to see one who was looking for somebody to devour. I wouldn't want to face him in the bush with nothing between us. Not at all. Sometimes I maybe don't do things the way I should. I remember I was at a zoo one time, and there was a lion in the cage, and he was pacing back and forth. So, of course, I started pacing back and forth with him, and I guess I was teasing him. And I was about that far from the wire on the cage, right? And the lion was going, and I'd go run over here, and he'd run over there, and then I'd run over there. And then all of a sudden, he crouched, and he leaped. Right? And he was hanging on the cage, and I was only about 2 feet from the cage. Man, I freaked. Wow. He would have just eaten me up. My own fault, I confess. Be sober, be vigilant. There is a real devil. No matter what everybody else says there is, isn't, there is one. And he seeks to devour people. The Bible says in John chapter 10, he has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he does. He steals. He robs people of peace. He robs them of joy. He destroys their lives. That's his work. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. Have it to the max. So there is an answer, but it's found in Jesus Christ. So you got to, it says, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. There really is our evil forces at work. So we've got that enemy. Now, what other enemy do we have? Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Oh my goodness, that sounds serious, doesn't it? Now, this is not just talking about your body. It doesn't mean my body is rotten. I should cut my hand off because I don't like the look of it. It doesn't mean that at all. It means I have a sinful nature. When it speaks about the flesh there, it's talking about a sinful nature. In my sinful nature, there's nothing good there. Dwells no good thing. Because to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, Paul discovered that when he tried to do good, he ended up doing the wrong thing. That even though he tried hard, it wasn't working. He was struggling. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a Christian. And he's saying, man, I've got an enemy inside of me. It's enough to have the enemy, the devil, outside. But I've got an enemy inside of me, too, that wants to do the wrong thing. It's hard to be good. You know, you've heard me say this before. You certainly don't have to bring up a child and teach them to be bad. You have to teach them to be good. Why? Because there's a bent in the human race because of sin. Because sin entered the human race, all have sinned, and all of us have a bent to go in the wrong direction. And we're pulled in that direction. We're constantly pulled in that direction. So I've got the enemy, Satan. I've got the enemy of the flesh. I've got both enemies. Well, surely, isn't that enough? Well, you know, there is another enemy, too. And that is the world itself. And when I said with the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one, where is that here? Yeah. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So then I've got the devil working at me. I've got my insides wanting to go in the wrong direction. And then I've got the world influence around me. You know, peer pressure, whatever you want to call it. Everybody else is doing it, you know, that kind of thing. I've got that pushing against me as well. How do I overcome such things? How do I keep from being totally overwhelmed? I need help. First, I need my eyes opened as to the way things really are. I need to see things as they are. That's how often we have found ourselves, even Marie and I in our ministry over the years, just when we're about to be involved in some public ministry, we find ourselves, there's a row on. Something's, you know, we're out of sorts. What's going on? And a lot of times we come to realize, oh, we're under attack here. So what will we do? Stop and pray. And when we stop and pray, it would lift. It would be gone. That's the devil at work. It is. Stirring up the sinful nature. Stirring up one another. We need to be vigilant. We need to be sober. We need to be alert. We need to know what's really happening. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical one. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. People are not your enemies. I'll tell you, most people, when you begin to talk to them, it's not long before they're complaining about some person, somebody else. It's not long before they're mad at somebody. It's not long before they're really upset at somebody. Are you upset at anybody today? Is there somebody that burns you this morning? They're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. The Bible says the enemy is wickedness in high places. If you could see them the way God sees them, if you could see the chains that they're wearing, and those chains are dragging them right down into hell, or dragging them into further sin or further misery or further destruction, it changes your whole viewpoint. That's what it means to watch. It means to be alert, to actually be spiritually awake and see things as they really are. Because what does the devil do? He sways, he deceives, he lies, he deceives people so they don't know what's really happening. They don't see the real thing. So you get embroiled in these battles with people. You get embroiled in these, and you're mad, and you're upset. And, you know, I've learned And this might sound very depressing or very negative, but I don't expect good. I don't expect it, so I'm not disappointed. But I'm so thankful when I see good happen. And I'm grateful to the Lord that He's at work. He's at work. If I see good, I know it's God at work. Because I know what the human race is like. Jesus knew it. They were going to take Jesus and they were going to make Him a king. But it says he knew what was in man. He knew what man was really like. Them making Him a king had nothing to do with the glory and the lordship of Jesus Christ at that time. It had everything to do with Him giving them free bread and doing things the way, as long as they would do things the way He wanted them done, you can be our king. But you can't be our king if you don't do what we say. That's not what a king is it? That's what we're like. And that's what we all can be like so easily. That failure busts out all around us, but God still loves us. So we need to be watching, be alert, be vigilant, be awake. Romans 13:11 says, do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now He's not talking about physical sleep here. He's talking about a spiritual sleep. And He says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And the rest of that passage talks about how, you know, don't be drunk in the night. Don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live to the glory of God. Watch, be alert, wake up. Oh, may God give us grace to have our eyes open to see things as they really are. Now listen, if you don't have an answer for the way things really are, you don't want your eyes opened. You don't want to see things as they really are because you have no hope for it. It's only more despair. Am I right? You know, if the world's going to hell in a handbasket and all you see that and you don't have any answers for it, you don't have any hope for it, you just as soon bury your head in the sand somewhere so you don't have to face the reality and the ugliness of it all. But you can watch. And the reason why you can watch and you can be alert and you can see things as they really are is because coming with that is watch and what? And pray. Because coupled with that, Jesus encourages us to pray. And when encouraging us to pray, He's taking us into a journey that says, hey, all this is true. But on the other side of things, I'm here. On the other side of things, you can meet with me. On the other side of things, I have won the victory. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that what the Bible says? Greater is Jesus Christ on the inside. When you accept Christ as your Savior, He comes inside of you. Oh, I tell you, I feel such sorrow and such compassion for people who don't have Christ on the inside. Because they're left to their own devices with the raging sinful nature, with a devil who's seeking to devour them, and with a world that pressures them in the wrong direction. What hope do they have? Do you expect unsaved people to behave and do the right thing? How can they? It's a wonder the whole world doesn't just completely blast itself to pieces. It is only the hand of God that has kept that from happening. Only the hand of God. So we look at a lost world and you see that. And for God's people, for ourselves, what hope do we have to walk in some sense of victory and power if we don't rely on Jesus Christ? And that's what prayer is depending on God. It's realizing, I can't. It's knowing, I need the Lord for this. If we could see what we face in the run of a day with true clarity, we would be saying, oh God, I need you for the day. I need you for every thought. You know, the Bible actually says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, we are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. We need God for every thought. I need, what does it say in this verse? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Well, here's good news, though. The devil takes little vacations and he doesn't attack sometimes. The flesh, just kind of, your sinful nature goes to sleep for long periods of time. And the world doesn't influence you in wrong directions. So you don't need to pray that much. Is that true? I'm afraid not. The apostles were dealing with a situation in the church. They said, we will give ourselves continue to prayer and the ministry of the word. We know where the answer is. We know where there's life. We know where there's an ability to go forward. I don't know what you're facing in your life. And I don't know what's to come for every one of us. We never know what's around the corner, do we? But I know this, there is a God in heaven. And I know this, that he loves us passionately. And I know this, that even if we fail him, even if we utterly fall and fail him, he is still going to be there. And he's going to call to us and he's encouraging us. And I know he's encouraging every one of us this morning. Watch and pray. Wake up to reality. Don't deny it, but look to the Lord of heaven and earth to face it. And he will face it for you. He will face it in you. And there's overcoming power there. There is strength there. There's strength there for the problem. There's strength there for the circumstances. There's strength for the grief, for whatever it is that we face. He's enough. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Savior? We have Jesus. Yes, I painted a black picture, but I don't believe I painted an inaccurate one. But on the other side of it, I want you to look and see. There's a Savior who's been through it. Now you think about Jesus. You think about his life. Did Jesus pray? Why would Jesus pray? He was the Son of God.
Because God gave him all the power.
Pardon me? He didn't have sin, but at the same time, he needed to depend on the Father for everything, every blessing, everything. You'll find Jesus praying throughout the Gospels. You'll find him praying before every major decision. When he chose the 12 disciples, do you know what he did the night before?
All night long
he prayed. You see him facing the cross. What's he doing? He's praying. You see him standing before the tomb of Lazarus when he's going to raise a man from the dead. What is he doing? He's praying. Jesus was praying. Why was he praying? Because he needed the Father's power. He needed the Spirit's work. He needed all that the Father could do for him here while he was there. Now listen to this for a second. Think about this logically. If Jesus needed to pray in order to do what God had called him to do, my goodness, do I ever need to pray? Huh? I'm not Jesus. I need prayer, and I need to be praying. I need to be alert. I need to see things as they are. So often, didn't Jesus point out things and just suddenly clear up the whole situation with his words? When they came and he said, you know, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And, you know, Moses says you should be stoned. In John chapter 8. And Jesus, anybody's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Whoa. They all get convicted. Every one of them leaves. And then he doesn't condemn her, even for the sin that she had committed. He says, just go and sin no more. Why? He had the right words. He could see things as they really were. He had clarity. And God gives you that clarity too, if you'll watch and pray. If you'll come, you'll see things as they are, and you'll come and you'll depend on the Lord. He will give you clarity. He will give you strength. He will give you his peace. He will give you his power. He will give you his presence. You will be able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by the power of God. No other way. No other way. Otherwise, you'll be drowning in it. Messed up in it. So blind sometimes in it, you can't even see things as they really are. But God can come and bless. The greatest blessing that God has ever given to us is that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. If we could become alert to that, that's the first alertness, I guess. It's to become aware that I'm a sinner and that I'm lost and I need a Savior. And call on the name of the Lord. That's the first great prayer, isn't it? Watch and see where you really are. Then pray and trust Christ that he died for your sins. That's the first one. And then the rest of the Christian life is watching and praying. Watching and praying. Watching and praying. Praying without ceasing. Depending upon God. And you will not be disappointed. You know, 101 times prayer is mentioned in the New Testament. Exactly 101 times prayer, praying. Those words are mentioned. It's not unimportant. It is your vital connection with God. And if you have been failing, and if you find yourself failing and falling, God still says to you, watch and pray. God picked up those disciples, and he used them to change the world. And he can do the same with you, no matter where you've been, no matter what circumstances you're in. He is still saying to all of us, watch and pray. I know you're weak. I know you're failing. I know you're falling. It's full of sorrow, full of trial, full of trouble, full of situations. God's still saying, watch and pray. He says, I'll be there. I'm with you. I will never leave you I will never forsake you. Take advantage of it. Simply take advantage of all that God has and who He is for you this very day. Let's pray. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you still speak. We thank you, O God, that you love us with such passion. We thank you, O Lord, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. We thank you, Lord, that there is no trial that you are not big enough, Lord, to face. We can't. We, Lord, appreciate how weak we are, maybe a little more this morning. Teach us to pray. Draw us, Lord, to continually look to you. Lord, rather than panic, rather than fear, rather than being overwhelmed, we could say with the psalmist, when I am overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And Lord, when we stumble and when we fall, when we don't pray, when we spiritually fall asleep, when we become deceived or blinded by the wicked one, come to us and wake us up. Wake us up, Lord, and prepare our hearts. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you that you carried the day in spite of the disciples. And thank you, Lord, you'll carry the day in spite of us. And you'll get us safely through. And I give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.